avoiding evil standards of judgment and gross prejudice. We're going to identify evil standards. What are evil standards? And when does gross prejudice occur? What are the reasons for avoiding evil standards of judging? And then we're going to look at the real issue. What's really going on when this evil standard of judgment is occurring within the body of Christ, especially among women? And finally, how do we handle the problem? All right? How do we handle the problem either as women leading other women who may be engaging in evil standards of judgment, or how do we handle when we are subject to evil standards of judgment? Okay? Let's start with James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He writes, and this is the Passion Translation, "My dear brothers and sisters, fellow believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, how could we say that we have faith in him and yet we favor one group of people above another? Suppose an influential man comes into your worship meeting wearing gold rings and expensive clothing, and also a homeless man in shabby clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the rich man in expensive clothes and say, 'Here is a seat of honor for you right up front,' but you turn and say to the poor beggar dressed in rags, 'You can stand over here,' or 'Sit over there on the floor in the back,' then you demonstrated gross prejudice. Gross prejudice among yourselves and used evil standards of judgment." James, in this chapter, is warning Jewish believers. If you look at chapter 1, you will see he says, to the 12 tribes of Israel, sown as seeds among the nations. So he's writing to Jewish believers, all right? And he's talking in chapter 2 about the treatment of outsiders, and the text suggests that these are strangers, outsiders and strangers to the worship meeting. Could you just turn that music down just a little bit? Yeah, it's right here. So he's writing to Jewish believers about the treatment of outsiders, and the text suggests that these outsiders, the man, homeless man dressed in shabby clothing, and the influential man, that they are first-time visitors. These are not people that are known. They're not people that are a part of the church community. And he calls the showing of favoritism of one group over another as gross prejudice and evil standards of judgment. Now notice that the judgment is being made based upon externalities. How you're dressed, how you, your socioeconomic status. He says an influential man versus a homeless man dressed in shabby clothing. So these externalities, the dress, the attire, the appearance, the socioeconomic position in society. And James counsels against such judgment by calling it sin, and that it violates the royal law of love. We are to love and value our neighbors as we love and value ourselves. And in another time together, we'll talk about loving and valuing ourselves. We won't go there today. I want you to think a minute. You're out shopping. You're in Dillard's, looking at the handbags, looking at some of the designer clothes, and someone walks in and gets you up and down, trying to decide if they're going to help you or not today. All right? Whether you're going to be a good sale or easy to deal with, or whether they want to just deal with you, period. Now, today, we don't have that many people working. But when the shops had plenty of personnel, that was the usual experience, all right? Now think a moment. Think about the church. How many times have you walked in and someone given you that once over? Okay? James calls that, when you do that of strangers, evil standards of judgment and gross prejudice. How much more egregious is it to do that to a member of the body of Christ? He says, you're not to do this to strangers, people you don't even know, people who are not called by the name of the Lord, people who don't have the Spirit of God within them. You're not to do that to them. And the question is, are we doing it to one another? Or are members of our fellowships doing that to women who come in and to women who are already there? And the day is coming, ladies, when we're going to have women or persons who are dressed as women, who are not. We're going to have women coming in who have lived lifestyles contrary to the Lord, and they are hungry, looking for an answer. And the issue is, how will they be received? Oh, are you raising your hand?
No.
Oh, okay. Your hand went up.
Praise the Lord. Okay. I agree with the thing, because I call it too.
This is that spiritual. I was trying to get a straw.
Okay. If you,
she was trying to get it.
Would you see that she gets a straw?
Okay, yes, ma'am.
Thank you.
I'm sorry.
Sometimes, I think, in the body of Christ, the evil standard of judgment is flipped, all right? That it's not the well-dressed woman who is treated with honor. It is not necessarily the leader who is treated with honor, but rather the demeaning and the judgment is imposed upon her. The leader, the woman in authority. All right? How much more egregious is that? All right? We're seeing a reversal. All right? Oh, I don't have my glasses on. I saw your mouth go open and I thought, Veronica wants to say something. We see and experience this favoring of one group of women over another in the world when we shop, we work, or engage in recreational activities, and it occurs in the body of Christ. I just want you to think a minute. Are evil standards of judgment being applied in the fellowship where you are? I don't want any answers. I just want you to think about it. Are those based on externalities? How they dress, how they walk, whether the hair is nicely done or not? Or is it because of giftings and callings? Well, she thinks she's somebody. Because or is the judgment based upon where she goes to church? I'm blessed today there are people from different cities, different fellowships, and we all have the same love for Jesus. And it's just time for us to begin to get beyond the labels that are applied to our fellowships. Evil standard of judgment and gross prejudice. Why is the quality of the relationship between women in leadership important to our Father and to the Lord Jesus? Why is it so important? First, the way we behave before those that we are mentoring, our Joshuas who are going to replace us, who will step into our places of authority, or the people that we're ministering to, they will imitate our behavior. They see, I'm just amazed sometimes how those that we don't know are watching us, how they grasp and imitate everything we do. You know, that cutting of the eyes without saying anything, they catch those things. Right? They see those things and then repeat them and apply them to their peer group. And when they step into a position of authority and leadership, they will apply that same evil standard of judgment to those that they are either mentoring or should be mentoring, or to other women. So we want to be very conscious. Was that comment a snide criticism? Was that slanted eye look a communication of our rejection of that particular woman? Or an acceptance of other women? What standards are we communicating to those that God has appointed us to mentor and has appointed for them to follow us? Because they will follow us. Second, we are joined together as the body of our Savior. His Spirit is resident in the earth and in us, and we are His body. And as a unit, we are to accomplish His will. Can two walk together unless they agree? Now I want you to think about a body. This arm doesn't particularly care for this arm. So we're going to try to walk down the street. This leg doesn't like the other leg, so we're going to try to walk down the street. What effect are we going to have on the people that we are assigned to, the people that we run into, when the body of Christ can't walk together because we're applying judgments, an evil standard of judgment to them, by simply favoring one group over another? You know, do the women in the choir talk with the ushers? Is there a respect between groups? Or is there competition? There may be a competition for resources. There may be a competition for additional individuals, but we don't have to engage in conduct that says there's something wrong with that group, or that we are better than another group. We are to be His body. And we don't want the body of Jesus to manifest in a way that shows frailty, that shows incompetence, like we don't have a sound mind. All right? I especially like Ephesians 4:16, and this is out of the Amplified. For because of him, the whole body, the church, in all its various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments with which it is supplied. When each part with power adapts to its need, is working properly in all its functions, it grows to full maturity, building itself up in love. James says we violate the royal law of love when we make distinctions based on externalities. How can we grow up in love if we are engaging in those kinds of judgments, either because of the nature of our fellowship? Well, they have communion every week. Well, they baptize by sprinkle. How can we grow up in love if we're going to make judgments not based on salvation, honoring the Lord, fulfilling the destiny of the body of Christ? All right? Third, are we, as James suggests and warned, violating the royal law of love? I'd like for somebody to find Leviticus 19, 17 through 18, and someone to find Matthew 22, 39.
What was that, Leviticus?
19, 17 through 18.
Okay, I'll read that.
Okay.
Are you ready?
Mm-hmm. 22, 39, and then Romans 13, 8 and 10. Sister Tully, do you have that one? Okay. All right. Okay.
So this is Leviticus 19, 17 through 19.
A little bit louder.
Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Keep my decrees.
You know, anytime he adds, I am the Lord, that's like, heads up. I am serious about this. Okay? Stephanie, you had Matthew.
And the second is like unto thee, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Okay. And then Romans 13, 8 through 10.
Owe no man anything, this is the King James. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then number 10, verse 10 says, love worketh no evil to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
So, we see there are four reasons, I believe. The first, we have to be aware of our conduct and guard our behavior because we're going to be imitated. And that's only going to expand and continue conduct adverse to the royal law and the fulfilling of our destiny as the body of Christ. Second, we are joined together. We are his body, and we must move forward. How can we walk together? How can we accomplish our assignment if we're not agreeing? All right? And that means receiving and accepting our differences, respecting our differences, talking about our differences, yielding to the Lord our differences, and even dealing with people with whom we differ. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Because we want the body to grow to full maturity, building itself up in love, not in gross prejudice. Third, we don't want to violate the royal law of love. That is a commandment to us, right? Fourth, we have prophecies coming forth from all sides about the coming outpouring. Can we be effective in the outpouring? Outpouring of anointing, outpouring of finances. Can we be effective if we are not fulfilling the royal law and growing up in maturity? Can we accomplish the task, or will the outpouring come and we fail the Lord again? Let's look at what I believe is the real issue. James chapter 3, verse 14. He writes, "But if there is bitter jealousy or competition hiding in your heart, then don't deny it and try to compensate for it by boasting and being phony." Now, this is the Passion Translation. James can hurt your feelings.
Yeah.
And the Passion makes it clear that he's hurting your feelings.
So that's why I chose it.
"But if there is bitter jealousy or competition hiding in your heart, then don't deny it and try to compensate for it by boasting and being phony. For that has nothing to do with God's heavenly wisdom, but can best be described as the wisdom of this world, both selfish and devilish. So wherever jealousy and selfishness are uncovered, you will find many troubles and every kind of meanness." All right? Meanness. All right?
Yeah.
So when we are engaging in evil standards of judgment, we are being mean. You know? What is the motivation? James says it's jealousy and competition. Now, I just have a hard time wrapping my head around being competitive with another woman of God. Because she didn't choose. The Holy Ghost distributed gifts as he pleased. All right? So, if I compete, try to compete with, I want to be director of a radio station. I can do that. I mean, I can do whatever she can do. You know, that is her anointing. That is her place and position. And God has dealt to me, and to each of us, what he desires for us to do. And sometimes, like Kim, we complain. Why am I assigned to this? Why do you have me? Why can't? And I, you know, the Lord just let me hear myself saying that about a situation. Lord, why did you put me here? You know, that's because he's equipped her to do what he's called her to do. And he's equipped each of us to do what we are called to do. And he gives us the anointing to accomplish these tasks. And frankly, my cross is not as hard as hers. Because this woman has got to raise money. She's got to deal with collecting money. She's got to deal with programming, people who don't show up on time, people who don't deliver their messages on time. I've worked with her. I've never been one of her problems. So why am I going to compete with some woman that God's anointed? I am competing with God when I do that. And why would I take on God and his anointed? What did David grieve the fact that he cut a slice of Saul's robe? He said, this is God's anointed. Didn't attack him personally, didn't judge him, just cut a piece of his robe so he could show him, this is how close I got to you and I did not hurt you. All right?
Read that in for a moment. That is so
nice. James goes on to say, so wherever jealousy and selfishness are uncovered, you will also find many troubles and every kind of meanness. The first thing that comes to mind is witchcraft.
Yes.
Hatred. Slander. When we start engaging in that kind of conduct, we are walking not with the Lord. We are walking the devil's walk. And we are destroying an instrument, attempting to destroy an instrument of God. Now, most of you were invited to our last meeting. Sometimes I don't remember who the Lord says invite and who shows up and doesn't. But last quarter, the word of the Lord was, why God's love for us. We've been talking about our love for each other, but it's God's love for us. And the bottom line was, God loves each of us. God loves this woman so much, it doesn't matter what I do or say to try to hurt her. God's going to take care of her. God's going to accomplish what he desires in her life. All right? The only thing that can hinder her receiving what God has planned is how she reacts to her treatment. Okay? So, we can always rejoice when we're on the side of being attacked. We can always rejoice because God's got me. God's got her. All right? And we have to keep that uppermost in the mind. God's got me. It doesn't matter what's going on. It's going to be okay. And then I like the scriptures. Every pit that you dig, they will fall into.
Yep.
Every trap set will spring upon those who set them.
Yes.
Now, that also reflects a character issue. Vengeance is his, saith the Lord. Not mine. All right. James 4:1. What is the cause of your conflicts and quarrels with each other? Doesn't the battle begin inside of you as you fight to have your own way and fulfill your own desires? All right? So we've got this person who has bitter jealousy and competition. We've got quarreling going on. We've got conflicts. And James says, it starts in you because you're wanting to fulfill your desires yourself. I want to be able to get on the radio and talk the stuff and play the songs. Don't do it by attacking her or belittling her or creating problems for her. Simply go to God. God, I really think I'd enjoy doing that. can we talk about that? Is that something that is a part of your plan? Because obviously I'm drawn to it, and I desire for you to give me the opportunity. He says, I will give you the desires of your heart. If I delight in him, he will give me the desires of my heart. James goes on to say, you jealously want what others have, so you begin to see yourself as better than others. And that kind of blew me away. If I want what she's got, then I see myself as being better than her because I am entitled to that. All right? Self-fulfillment of our own desires. I mean, how many times has God said, given you a, you know, I want you to have that house, I'm going to put that man in your life, and then God takes what seems like forever. This is taking too long, I'm going to have to go online, I'm going to have to see what my old ex is doing. Fulfilling our desires ourselves. Right? He says, quarrels and conflicts, the battle is inside of ourselves as you fight to have your own way, not God's way, and fulfilling your own desires, not following God's way or his timing. All right? Not waiting, not expecting or waiting upon God to fulfill our desires for ministry. You know, there's a lady who is coming. She's coming with another person, and they said they're going to be late. I don't know if they're going to make it or not. But Veronica invited the two of us to be on a radio program with her. And the other woman started talking about her healing ministry. And I'm sitting there very quiet. That is a part of the call of God in my life. But during that season, it was like I was benched. You know, in hockey, ice hockey, when a player violates a rule, they put him in a penalty box. Well, I felt like I was in a penalty box and had been there a long time. And the Lord showed me that I was just too easily offended. So I've got to grow up in order to handle the anointing. But I'm sitting there and she's talking about her healing ministry and I could feel my face just dropping. And I thought, come on, don't get in your head. That's her, this is her time for doing this. Your day is coming. Just strengthen yourself in the Lord and buck up. Get out of the penalty box. His time. All right? James goes on to say, you scheme and envy and harm each other and harm others to selfishly obtain what you crave. That's why you quarrel and fight. And all the time, you don't obtain what you want because you won't ask God for it. And if you ask, you won't receive it, for you are asking with corrupt motives, seeking only to fulfill your own selfish desires. The battle is inside, as you fight to have your own way and fulfill your own desires, not following God's way or his timing. So based upon what James says we are to do, he says that we should first identify what it is that we want. What is it that we desire? There's nothing wrong with sitting down and saying, this is what I want. Lord, I really want to manage a radio station. I really want to play. I've tried to deal with God on playing piano and to sing. I said, Lord, I could sell a song. I know I could sell a song. And he just doesn't buy it. Identify what we desire. then determine, why do I want this? Why do I want to be director of a radio station? Is it because it gives her glamour and she gets to interview people that are important? Why do I want that? Third, is the reason selfish? Is it because I just want what she has? And I think what she has is better than what I've got. Why do I want it? What is it? Why do I want it? Is my reason selfish or is it a godly motive? I really want to be on the radio because it reaches so many people. And I'm just picking on you. She and I are very close. And so I can pick on her. Is it selfish or godly? Is it consistent with the word? All right? Is it a fulfillment of a promise in the word? Or is it corrupt? I want to get even. Or I want to show them I'm as good as they are. But those are corrupt motives and selfish motives. Okay? And finally, how do we deal with evil standards of judgment being applied to us? What do we do? First, we deal with ourselves. We start here. If you're under attack, start with yourself. If there's jealousy and contention in our midst, we start with ourselves. Am I trusting God? Remain confident. I know who I am in Christ. I know He has a plan for my life. I know that His timing is what is critical, not my own. All right? What was the woman who... Hagar. I don't know, it just flipped out of my mind for a minute. Hagar. Hagar called Elohim... El Roku, He sees me. We can never forget that He sees each of us. All right? He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Psalms 139 says, all David said, he looked in the book and there he saw the ins and outs of all his days, even though they had not come to pass. God knows where you are going, knows where we need to be, knows what is going to be accomplished. Would someone find Psalms 27, 1 through 3?
Encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me, in this will I be confident.
I mean, you can't lose. We can't lose. He loves us tremendously and will accomplish that which He desires to be accomplished. All we have to do, when I think about the the story about when the Philistines brought the ark back to the children of Israel, they put it on a cart that was being drawn by oxen who had just given birth, and their calves were in a shed close by mooing, and those oxen dropped their heads and walked forward because they were bearing the anointing. The ark was there, God was there, and that's what we have to do. You drop your head and you just keep moving forward, all right? Confident. Remain confident, trusting in the Lord. And then we walk in love. We live the royal law. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. We all know that. We won't take time to go there. Second, submit to the Lord. We resist the temptation of vengeance and reciprocity, of repaying evil for evil. God says we are not to return evil for evil. So first is deal with ourselves. Second, deal with the other person. All right? But notice where it starts. That starts with each of us. We forgive as Jesus forgave. Hanging on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I believe that's true. When we engage in evil standards of judgment, we don't know that we are striking against engaging in gross prejudice and sin. Sometimes we have just done it out of rote. It's something that we've always done. And we just have to begin to deal with ourselves. How am I behaving? Am I responsive? Am I being kind? Am I flowing in the fruit of the Spirit? All right?
Yeah.
Second, pray for those, the word says, who despitefully use you. I mean, it's still dealing with us.
Yeah.
Okay? And then ask for reconciliation by the blood. Someone would find Colossians 1 through 19. I'm almost done. Desserts are there. I've had my eye on it since they brought it out. Okay, go ahead.
For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him.
All right. Just think about that. In Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead. And who do we have in us? Fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Amen.
All right? And we have to remember that. I have the fullness of the Godhead in me. John 17, it's that indivisible personhood. Jesus said, Father, that they would be in me, and I in them, as I am in you, and you are in me. I mean, that's an incredible request. That's an incredible way to walk this life out. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in me. It doesn't matter. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in me. Okay? It is.
So what's it view?
If it's written in the book.
It is.
If it's written in the book. If it's written in the book. You know, right after I got saved and I was reading the Bible and I thought, why do I believe this? And I said to myself, when I read a judge's opinion and I believe the judge tells me that the law operates this way, then I can read the Word of God and believe that what I am reading operates this way. And that settled the story. That was the end of any argument against believing the Word of God. All right. Now, did I say first Colossians 1 verse 19?
Yes.
For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. All right? So we can ask the Lord for reconciliation. Lord, there's a problem here between me and John Doe, and I'm asking for reconciliation through the blood of Jesus. So that's how we handle it. And then the last thing is to seek reconciliation. If you are the offender, to seek reconciliation. But I say this unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Racha, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against you. That means the person who's bringing the gift realizes he's or she has done something, then you've got to go to your brother. All right? Okay? Then there's Matthew. Matthew 18. If you're the one offended, it doesn't matter which side you're on in this game. All right? There is an obligation to seek reconciliation. All right? And again, I encourage that you've got to follow the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
You've got to pray and follow the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. You cannot just, well, I'm going to go seek reconciliation today. No, I would declare a fast in the land.
Thank you, Jesus.
Get that flesh under.
All right.
And then wait on the Lord. Do what he says. Just do what he says. And finally, Jesus said, whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven.
Yeah.
Whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven.
Yeah.
And if there are spirits in operation against you, you deal with them. In the name of Jesus, we bind witchcraft, Jezebel spirits, deception in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We don't tolerate that kind of stuff.
Nuh-uh.
All right? Now, that doesn't mean I go up to Veronica and say, in Jesus' name, I bind spirits. You do it in your prayer room. I don't think any of us would do that, but it's just important to recognize. And I'll share this with you. There was a woman in our fellowship. This was years ago. Who was in the choir. And at a point in every service, she would lean her head back, throw her hand up like that. And I said, Holy Spirit, what is that? And I just began to pray for her. And then the Holy Spirit said, it's a spirit of vainglory. Mm-hmm. So, we know what it is. Choir troops out, they're on the stand. Devils are not deaf. So just pray quietly. She had reached up, and all of a sudden she's doing it.
None in Jesus' name.
You just deal with the spirit.
Yeah.
You bind it in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
You cannot operate in this worship service today.
Yes.
Know who you are, and just be humble.
Let's just pray.
Amen.
Father, we just thank you that you address everything in your word. You give us examples. And you are just waiting for us.
Yes.
To operate as mature women of the word. To use the resources that you've given us. To be victorious. And we thank you for it, Lord. And we trust you, Holy Spirit. Jesus said that you would call to our remembrance everything that he said. And when we are in need, we ask that you whisper, turn left, turn right, and then give us the will and ability to submit to you and to obey in Jesus' name. Now I bless these women in the name of Jesus. I cover them with the blood of the Lamb. And I ask for supernatural blessings upon them, Father God. Be an ever-present help in time of their trouble, Lord. And strengthen them in their innermost being by the Holy Spirit, that they will attain to all steadfastness and patience as they wait for your will. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.